And we want to do several things in the next 2 hours. One is finish from chapter 5, verse 15, down perhaps as far as verse 21. Then with verse 21, we begin with the subject that addresses family members. Verse 22, wives. Verse 25, husbands. Chapter 6, verse 1, children, parents, and so forth. And so, in essence, then the other thing we want to do is to work in a short commercial next hour before we get to Ephesians. We're studying, as we've announced, next the book of Luke, and that will be coming up in probably 2 weeks at the most. And I'd like to point out some of the things that, having never studied the book of Luke, which we have never done, that's the only New Testament book that we have never systematically gone through. And I'd like to point out, in studying the book of Luke, some of the things that we have missed. It means, for example, that we have never looked within the book of Luke at things such as the prodigal son. That's unique to Luke. You get it nowhere else. And I'd like next hour to take probably 7 or 8 minutes to point out some of those things, just as a commercial for coming lessons. All right, we're ready now then to look at duty within God's family, beginning at chapter 5 and verse 15, on down through 6:9. Really, by way of introduction to this, there are two words that can take us all the way through the rest of the book. And so let's put down as our first point, simply the rest of the book can be outlined around two expressions. One, family duty. That's the section we're ready to look at right now, down through 6:9. And then he picks up one other major theme, and that is the theme of personal warfare. I don't think there's any significance, unless Paul had really a good sense of humor, of putting together two things, family living and warfare. But so we'll take that as coincidental, that the idea of warfare, living the Christian life, is going to be put under the figure of a soldier. It shows how Paul took every circumstance in life and he viewed it from a right perspective. Paul doubtless got his whole imagery about the Christian life, the helmet, the sword, and so forth, from the fact that at this time he was in jail. And as we said previously, by being in jail, we don't mean bars and doors and brick and stone. We simply mean he was chained, handcuffed to a soldier. And you can imagine how easily it would be to look at that from the human perspective. He was not justly imprisoned. He was not fairly tried. He was chained to that soldier who had doubtless little sympathy for what he was doing. And he had to go everywhere with him. Being handcuffed to the Roman soldier simply meant wherever you went with his permission and you went with his presence. And doubtless Paul could have looked at that guy and said, I am so sick and tired of being hounded. Every place I go handcuffed to this soldier. Can you imagine being handcuffed to anybody? 24 hours a day, you never get loose from somebody to whom you're handcuffed. And Paul could have looked at that, he could have complained about it, he could have said it's not fair, as it wasn't. He could have said it is restricting freedom that is mine, which it did do. Instead, he looked at the soldier and says, I see doctrine. And he saw the headpiece, and he made a doctrinal point. He saw the sword, he made a doctrinal point. He saw the armor, and around it he built one of the most brilliant expressions of the Christian life under the metaphor of the Roman soldier that we have anywhere. Paul always utilized things for good because of his mental attitude. And he looked at the soldier in that particular way, and having looked at him that way, he saw great things. We've mentioned previously that the three most Christological books, Ephesians, Philippians, Colossians, no place can you go in the New Testament that is more Christological than those books, and yet in those books, it's written out of prison. Paul saw more of Christ when in prison than he did out of prison. And once again, what is all of that? His attitude toward it was good and it was right and profited from it. So these are the two subjects then that come out of the rest of the book. Now, looking at the paragraph that's in front of us, that's the rest of the book. Now the paragraph. that is in front of us. And notice the paragraph, if you got the American Standard Version, is correctly indicated by the little paragraph sign. It begins with verse 15 and extends down through to verse 22. So that is what's in front of us. And basically, it's one of what we might call Paul's shotgun sections. And that simply means it's a burst of exhortation over here, another one over here, and another one following. And basically, they run like this. And it's the way we'll outline the lesson this morning. First thing he is concerned about is that we exercise care. Underscoring that word. Care with regard to our walk. Chapter 5, 15 and 16. Reading those verses. Therefore, be careful how you walk, not as unwise men, but as wise, making most of the time because the days are evil. Theme of those verses, very simply, care with regard to our walk. Number two, emphasis comes down to verse 17, and that is exercise persistence. Persistence is now the word that matches the word care in verses 15 and 16. Persistence, this time, with regard to God's will. Reading. So then, do not be foolish, but understand what the will of the Lord is. Third, care, 15, 16, persistence, 17, and now control with regard to God's Spirit. Beginning in verse 18. Control with regard to God's Spirit. Five, 17, and take that clear down through verse 21. 5:18, isn't it? 5:18 down through verse 21. 5:18, do not get drunk with wine, for that is dissipation or excess, but be filled with the Spirit. And just so we'll be ready to come into the verse, the major verb be filled doesn't leave us wondering what that means. But if you note in your Bibles, and this is just plain grammar, you have the verb followed by five participles. And the five participles explain manifestations. And usually you locate a participle is usually in English identified as an ing word. Running, jumping, flying, throwing, whatever. And that pretty much follows through because notice filling out the little verb filled in verse 19 is speaking, singing, making melody. Those are three of them. Verse 20, always giving thanks for all things in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ to God and the Father, and be subject is the only participle that's not an ing translation, or being subject to one another. And so coming out of it then, we'll have manifestations, and there will be four. There are five participles, but four of them because two are connected together with the word and. So, what is a manifestation of it? One, speaking. And we'll look at what that entails. Speaking to one another in psalms and spiritual songs. Singing and making. Singing and making go together. Singing, making, verse 20, giving thanks. And verse 21, being, I'll put an ing so we'll get the participle flow, being subject. And when he comes to that point, being subject in verse 21 to one another affects everybody, then in the context, Paul becomes specific. And he becomes specific in the husband-wife relationship. So verse 21 is very broad, being subject to one another. And that takes in all Christians. And we'll want to see what that means also this morning, what is entailed in submission in the New Testament. And then he says, let's focus in the city of Ephesus in particular on husband-wife relationship. And that begins at verse 22. And notice it extends clear down through verse 33, the end of the chapter. Then, carrying the theme further, he becomes specific with regard to children. So specific, husband, wife, and then specific, child, parent. In chapter 6, and that extends through verse 4, and then verse 5, picks up with slaves, and he becomes specific once again. And that is the slave-master, or master-slave relationship. And that goes down through verse 9. When you get to verse 9, you're at the end of a paragraph. Verse 10 obviously opens up something new, because verse 10 says, finally, be strong in the Lord, and we go into warfare. So essentially then, there's the flow. And it's important always to pick up the flow, because so often we study, and we should, each verse carefully. And when you study each verse carefully, the easiest, normal, natural thing to do is get lost in the trees. And you have no idea what the whole flow is. Whenever you study a passage of Scripture, be sure you get the flow, because flow is called context. And error always comes from lack of context. You can take every sect or cult. Who are the bicycle people, the guys that ride bicycles and come by and see you? Is that the Mormons? Okay. Or Jehovah's Witness. Every one of them will pull a verse, weld it to a verse over here, tie it to a verse over here, and come up with something that none of them say individually, but put them together and you've got error. And that's very easy to do. It's easy to do when we try to teach doctrine. That you may pull a verse from one context and another and weave them together into something you call a doctrine. It's not a doctrine. It's just what you manufactured and has nothing to do. That's why the flow is important. Can you see it, I hope, within this particular context? See how he's being in verse 15 down through verse 21, how it moves with the theme, be careful about your walk, non-specific, but an important verse. Be very persistent. I want you to know what God's will is. And then he brings into the picture, be filled with the Spirit. And notice how everything really, from verse 18 clear down through chapter 6, verse 8, is really almost like it's one enormous sentence. And notice also how within the context, being filled, the elements are involved. Paul does not allow us to guess. He says, I will tell you what is involved in these things. And he lists them very particularly. And when he gets down to being in subjection, he says, that's such a big subject that I would like to be specific with regard to husband, wife, child, parent, master, servant. And with that, he concludes a second. And then he says, now let's go to war. And again, I'm not sure whether the subjection entailed here gave rise to his thoughts of warfare, but really the warfare has nothing to do with these relationships. It has to do with personal living. So let's go back then and begin. Care with regard to one's walk. I'll just put keywords up now to keep from writing all morning. First, care, 5, 15, and 16. And the first thing to note, I'll put it on the overhead and then we'll see it, is verse 15 is resumptive. Verse 15 is resumptive. Resumptive obviously means I'm going to resume where I left off. Most of us drive cars that have got cruise control. And it usually has set cruise, set accelerate, and so forth. And then you've got a button that says what? Resume. That means you had a break, you had to slow down, and you'd like to go back to your previous setting. All of Paul's books are load. Every book Paul ever wrote has a resume button, and you got to know when to push it. And verse 15 is resumptive when we come into it, and it's based on this. Whenever you read Paul, always. You find this in all of his letters. Paul always starts a thought. And when he starts a thought, he will get into it. And then in the middle of the thought, either maybe at the beginning or halfway through or three quarters through, he will start a thought, then digress. And after the digression, he will then resume. And if we cannot pick up where he started a thought, broke the thought, and then resumed the thought, we're lost in Paul's writings. And though we've done this before, let's move back, for example, maybe you can find it quicker than I can. Can you find me one? Well, we pointed out chapter 3 is probably his biggest. I think we've had about 5 of these in the book of Ephesians, where he starts a thought, digresses from his thought, then resumes. And you need to be able to mark them up, because if we think, for example, well, he's obviously started a thought, and you look at the next verse and say, what in the world does that have to do with it? And you're trying to continue that thought, you have problems. When you recognize he just digressed, he'll get back to his thought. Now notice in chapter 3, and our translators have caught it pretty well, with a dash at the end of verse 1, it means he just, something happened. For this reason, I, Paul, the prisoner of Christ Jesus for the sake of you Gentiles. And what do you expect next? You expect to say, for this reason, I, what? Do something. Conclude something. Think something. Act in such a way. But notice our translators have caught that with verse 1, Paul started a thought and then he left it. And that's punctuated by the dash at the end of verse 1. And then notice verse 2. If indeed you've heard of the stewardship of God's grace, which was given to me for you, that by revelation there was made known to me the mystery, as I wrote before in brief, and so forth and so forth. And notice, until you get down in the context, he continues to digress until verse 14. And verse 14 is resumptive. Shouldn't be too hard to find. It's resumptive. What began chapter 3, verse 1? For this reason. What begins verse 14? For this reason. And this time there's no dash. For this reason, I bow my knees. And so what he started in verse 1, he digresses in 2, clear down through verse 13, and resumes in verse 14. Going back to chapter 2, it's just part of the way you have to read Paul, and if we don't see it, we're at loss in Paul's writings. Now, this time our translators didn't put a dash in, but you can see very clear that there is a beginning, verse 1. And you were dead in your trespasses and sins. And then he digresses. He digresses in all of verse 2, 3, 4. And what does verse 5 do? Even when we were dead. What's it do? It picks up where he left off in verse 1. So chapter 2, verse 1, begin the thought. Break it at the comma at the end of verse 1. And digression, verse 2, 3, 4, verse 5, even when we're dead, resumes where we started off but didn't finish. And that is characteristic of all of Paul's writings. Now, going over to where we are in chapter 5, we've got another example of this pattern. Verse 5, verse 15, therefore, be careful how you walk. A couple of things indicate that this is going to be a resumption. One is he starts with the same words that his first thought had in it, which was the idea of a walk. The second is the word therefore, that breaks it off from the rest. Therefore, be careful how you walk. Now, can you go back to where he started the thought of the walk? Start moving back. 14, 13, 12, 10, 9, 8. 8 says, for you were formerly darkness, but now you are light in the Lord. Walk like children of light. And what is next? Parenthesis. And that's the translator saying, there he goes. He started with the thought of walking like children of light. Now digression, 9, 10, 11, 12, 13, 14, and 15 says, therefore be careful how you walk. And the word walk goes back and picks up where he left off in verse 8. Okay, then, the idea of verse 1 being resumptive, what is he resuming? He is resuming the idea of our walk. And the word therefore reaches back to verse 8. Reaches back to verse 8. Now, in verse 15, he's going to, in verse 8, he was pretty general. Walk like children of light. What does that mean? What's entailed in that? How do we do that? What are the elements of that walk? Well, he broke off, didn't tell us. Now he's ready to tell us what that is. And he does so by attaching to the word walk three words. They are the word be, the word careful, and the word walk. And since the word walk is explained by three words, you can see how our outline is pretty decent. He's talking about care with regard to that walk. So let's go back then and notice the three defining words that tell what the walk is to be like. Three defining words. Number one is the word be in our translation. The word be translates a verb, blepo, B-L-E-P-O. And if you had had just a couple of weeks of Greek, one of the first words you learn is luo, I lose. And blepo, which means I see. And one of Paul's favorite expressions, he loves to use it, is to take the word blepo and put it in the imperative mood, blepete, that literally means see to it. Now, the idea of seeing to it, if you've got New American Standard, in verse 15 you have a one by the word be, and it goes out into the margin. Literally it says, look carefully. And it's one of Paul's favorite words for calling attention to that. The assumption of it is, do not forget. Positive, be alert. We've got an idiom in English roughly equivalent to it, when we will use the word see for emphasizing duty, get it done, don't be lax. And you say, now I want this done, now you see to it. And the very expression that Paul uses, you see to it, is the one right here. So he begins by saying, implying that we may not. So he's putting punch in his sentence. You see to it that you walk in a proper way. This is in the book of Ephesians. If I remember the count right, and we'll do it, I think it's correct. This is the seventh time that we've had a reference to our walk. And of those seven times that Paul talks about the walk of the believer, he refers to, remember your pre-salvation walk. And the theme is what it was. Then he will talk about our post-salvation walk. What it should be. And the message that Paul literally screams is there must be change. Look back at what you are and stop it. You are not to act as you once did. You are not to conduct yourself as you once did. The post-salvation walk is change, 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 change. And I recognize that it's important for us to recognize that there is such a thing as carnality in the Christian life, when much of the, or some at least, of the pre-salvation walk, Christians engage in conduct that is like a non-Christian. That's true. The reality of carnality is there. Carnality, however, is never acceptable. It's real, but it is never acceptable. And if there's any book that literally screams that message across to us, it's Ephesians 1 through 3, you are in Christ. Chapter 4, live differently. You once walked as a Gentile. Stop it. Don't do that anymore. Let me be specific. And we've had how many specific things coming down in chapter 5 that we started with verse 25. Don't lie anymore. Verse 25 read, therefore, laying aside, literally, the lie. That's not in our toolbox anymore. Be angry, don't sin. That says change. Do not give the devil an opportunity. If you stole, stop it. Steal no longer. And the screaming message of this is change. So let's note the passage is then related to walk that permeate the book of Ephesians. And the first one is regard to their old walk, chapter 2, verse 2. Remember, walk is a metaphor for conduct yourself. Live. Chapter 2, verse 2, in which you formerly walked. And he describes that walk. It was according to the course of this world. You used nothing but human viewpoint. It was a walk according to the prince of the power of the air. It was directed by Satan. He is the spirit that now works in all the sons of disobedience. That's former walk. Now notice the thrust of these seven references is one of them refers to former walk, but the rest are going to say there's to be a new walk. For we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God has prepared beforehand, that we should walk in them. Chapter 4, verse 10. 2:10, 4:10. Missed that one, didn't I? Could it be 3? Is it 4? What have I missed? I have 4:10, 4:17 in my notes. 4:1? Okay, yeah, 4:1. Yeah, 4:1. I therefore, the prisoner of the Lord, entreat you to walk in a manner worthy of the calling. Chapter 4, verse 17. This I say therefore and affirm together with the Lord. And again, notice the emphasis. I want to see change, Paul says. And walk is never theoretical. Walk is always concrete. That you walk no longer like Gentiles walk in the futility of their mind, and he describes it and describes what the new walk is to be. Then repeats the idea in 5:2. Walk in love. Repeats the idea in 5:8. For you're formerly darkness, but now you're light in the Lord. Walk like children of light. And now we're coming down to chapter 5 and verse 15, where he picks up with the walk again. So, the theme then with the idea of walk is we have a new position. And if I can put it in a very colloquial way, he says you have a new position, act like it. You're in Christ, live like it. So we now move to the word be careful. And careful is a very strong word. Let me show you the word in a very significant place in Luke 1. Now, when we get into Luke, we'll find out that Luke is probably, in his introduction to his book, making a strong emphasis that he has really taken every detail in his book. He has researched very carefully, very precisely. And in stating that, you come to verse 2, or 3 rather. He says, it seemed fitting for me as well, having investigated everything carefully from the beginning. And we'll find out that Luke, when he says investigated from the beginning, sets himself apart from Matthew and Mark and John. Because as you go into the book of Luke, chapter 1 and chapter 2, and they're long chapters. Chapter 1 is what? 80 verses. Chapter 2 is making up 52 verses. And those two chapters have content that you don't find anywhere else. He doesn't begin with the birth of Jesus. He begins and goes clear back to the birth of John. And he's saying, I've investigated. And my investigation goes all the way back to the roots. And along with that, I have covered everything. I have investigated everything from the beginning. And then the word carefully, and it's the word that is used in Ephesians chapter 5, verse 15, for the way we ought to walk. And it almost carries the flavor of scientifically. Colloquially, leaving no stone unturned. Leaving nothing to guess. And when he wants to talk about the walk, he says, walk almost scientifically. Be precise. Be serious about this whole thing of the walk as a believer. And therefore, let's go back to chapter 5 and close out with the third word. Be careful, scientific, in how you walk. And therefore, thoughtful choice is the idea. Now let's take those first words and summarize them. One, be alert. Be precise. And the word how would be discriminatory or be discriminate. And it's around the word be alert. Careful, precision, discriminative, and discriminate the how. And all of those words are going to build up on the conduct of the believer, and having built up on the conduct and showing us how careful we ought to be about our walk. He will then move on into the developments of that walk. And our next point that we'll be ready to pick up with next hour is persistence. With regard to God's will. Father, we're thankful today for your word that is living and powerful. We pray that we will grow. We will recognize the change you desire and command in your word. And we, through the power of the Spirit, will execute it in Christ's name.